Thank you, choir. Here's somebody's Gatorade. They need that after that song. We're thankful for our praise band, orchestra, choir, and all they do. Take your Bible and turn to Proverbs 9, verse 10. Jim Price is taking more blood pressure medicine here on the second, third row because he saw this as a 10-point message. And he usually doesn't like to stay. He asked me in the Welcome Center if I'm staying for the preaching. And I get paid too, brother. You don't. So if you turn to Proverbs 9, verse 10, don't worry about turning to all these passages of Scripture. They'll be on the screen for you. But I want to share with you about the fear we have lost. So go to Proverbs chapter 9 and look at verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Somebody said to me recently, the major problem in America is that we have lost our fear of God. That statement is just bubbling over with truth. We have riots, businesses burned, nobody is held accountable. We have parents who go to the Board of Education and they want to ask questions about the curriculum their kids are being taught. And the next thing you know, the parents are listed as domestic terrorists. It's dangerous to go shopping at the malls now because we got shootings at the malls, shootings in the schools. We've got drive-by killings. We've got gang-related shootings that are going on. I don't know whether you're aware, but across this nation, since the Supreme Court decided to leave abortions to the states, that decision, there are many of our care pregnancy centers that have been firebombed. Many conservative churches have been graffitied, burglarized, and damaged. There are more Catholic churches that are being vandalized now than ever before because of their stand against abortion. And it goes on and on and on. And the basic problem is we've decided we're not going to be a law-abiding country. There was a city in Tennessee last week. Some people brought a proposal to the city council to abolish the police department. Are you kidding? Alexander Solzhenitsyn received the 1983 Templeton Prize for Progress in Religion. And in his speech, the Russian novelist and Soviet dissident reiterated his perspective, and he was talking about the 20th century. If I were called upon to identify briefly the principal trait of the entire 20th century, here too I would be unable to find anything more precise and pithy than to repeat once again, men have forgotten God. When you forget God in a society, then you don't fear God anymore. One definition of fear is utter terror. You don't need to turn there. It's Hebrews 10:31. It's a dreadful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. So there's a concept of utter terror. On the other hand, fear is also used in describing complete respect. And that's the kind of fear that we need of God. We need an awe and a reverence and respect of our Almighty God. Our nation was founded upon biblical principles that are always centering our focus on the fear and the worship of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Psalm 36:1. I have a message from God in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Why does our nation condone sinful practices? Why do we have what is known as a pornography industry that takes in over $40 billion a year? It's just recognized as legitimate business. Why do we say that marriage is not just between a man and a woman? why do we just continually hear this barrage of things in our nation that are not true and absolutely stand against the Word of God? The reason is we've lost our awe, our respect, and our fear of God. If we return to a proper respect, awe, and reverence for God, what should we expect in our lives? So we can't change this thing nationally because that's got to begin one person at a time. And I want to share with you, this is not something that's all that extensive. It's not complete. But I want to share with you 10 wonderful things that we can experience if we as born-again believers fear God, have an awe, respect, and reverence for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. First of all, you'll practice purity. Proverbs 8:13. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. If we fear God, we will hate personal sin. If we're in the Word of God and we have an awe and reverence for God, when we do give in to sin, immediately we'll be convicted of that, we'll confess that, and receive God's cleansing. A preacher told about two sets of parents, one of the churches that he pastored. Now, these parents considered themselves God-fearing believers. True story. The prom was coming up at the local high school. This set of parents had a son. This set of parents had a son. The sons both had dates. So these God-fearing parents booked two hotel rooms for each of their sons. So not only could they take their dates to the prom, but they could also spend a night together with them at the hotel the parents paid for. These were God-fearing parents? No. They didn't care what God thought. They didn't care anything about God's judgment. They didn't care anything about evil. They didn't fear God, and so they did not hate evil. In fact, those kind of people embrace evil, but they do it on the cover of we're God-fearers. The second thing is, if you fear God, you'll have a growing faith. Psalm 119:4-6. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. One of the reasons people don't tithe, this bottom line here, is they don't fear God. God owns it all. Think about now. Do you own land or you own a house? Guess what? Somebody else used to own your land. And if you're the second owner or third owner, somebody else used to own your house. And guess what? When you die, somebody else is going to own your land and somebody else is going to own your house. You see, it all belongs to God. And when you won't give the first tenth, like the Lord says, as an act of worship and thanksgiving to Him, that just means you don't have the proper respect for God. We don't have proper respect for God because we don't fear Him. Preacher worked real hard building a relationship to one of his lost friends. Finally, his friend got saved. Pastored a large church. His friend not only got saved, he came forward, he was baptized. He started going to Bible study, started coming to worship. But you know, it was one of those churches, it was so big, you just didn't know who was there and who what. So one Sunday, a local businessman that belonged to that church got up and gave his testimony. Pastor noticed that the friend that he had led to Christ quit coming. He missed one Sunday, two Sundays, 2 months worth of Sundays. And the pastor had worked so hard to get this old boy to come to know Jesus as his Savior. So he went to him and said, "What seems to be the problem? You're not in church anymore, not Bible study anymore." Here's what the young convert said. He said, "The man that you had to get up and give his testimony is the plant manager where I work. And every day he stays late. And he steals supplies and takes them home for himself every day after he gets off work." He said, "If that's a man of God and a man who fears God, and your church is full of those kind of people, I don't want to be there. If you fear God, your faith will grow. You'll trust Him to meet your needs. Number three, you'll have greater insight into life. Psalm 25:14. The Lord confides in those who fear Him. He makes His covenant known to them. There's some wonderful things that God doesn't tell everybody, especially those who are not born again, those who are not walking a Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered life. The fear I'm talking about here is like maybe your father takes you into the woods for the first time and you've never been there before and you learn some things. Maybe you've never been to a big city and you learn some things. I remember the first time I went to New York, I was sent from the School of Business at Augusta University on a Foundation for Economic and Free Enterprise conference. We were staying out at Irvington on the Hudson. About 15 of us got our way an hour into New York. And I'll never forget, we were walking down the streets of New York City, never been there. We're at Times Square, and one of the old boys was from Texas, and he had out a big old map. And a cab driver stopped and said, "You boys are going to get killed." He said, "Everybody knows you're rookies." He said, "Put up the map." We saw some things I had never seen before and never want to see again. I remember when I was first in ministry, I wondered why in the world, when somebody died in a family, some of the members of the family got mad. They got angry. They get mad at the doctor, they get mad at the nurse, they get mad at the undertaker, and they get mad at the preacher. Then as I studied the grief process, the emotional process that we go through, we lose somebody that we love, God wired our brains that way. So I didn't take it so personal after a little while when I realized that's the way people deal with grief. The other thing is you'll get abundant joy. When I fear God, I'll experience extreme joy. To use the word radical here, but extreme might be appropriate. Malachi 4:2 says, "But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves." Most of you have either gone to a rodeo or seen a rodeo on television. There's the calf roping contest. That calf is there in a chute for a while and really excited about getting out. When they open the gate, you'll notice the calf will come out and he just kicking his feet up, running all over the place. Then it's time for the cowboy to come out with his horse, and he's going to lasso that calf as quick as he can, jump off his horse, and rope him in a few seconds flat. I had a man who was a guest here this week at our church, and he's a preacher, and he told me, he said, "I ride cutting horses." I said, "You do?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "You ever win any contests?" He said, "One." I said, "Really?" It said, "One of my church members asked me if I was going to tithe my winnings on that cutting horse contest." He said, "You know what happened?" He said, "Everybody on my team, I took them to a pizza place and spent every dime on pizza." So I guess you have to make up the tithe from somewhere else. So the writer paints a beautiful picture here. He says that if you fear God, you'll know joy in your heart and in your life that only Jesus can give and nobody can take away. Number five, you're tender towards others. Leviticus 19:14. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God, I am the Lord. He's saying to us, honestly, as I apply this passage from Levitical law, have problems with others because we're not getting along with God. We're coming up on Valentine's Day, husbands and wives. Are you actually getting along? We don't want to see a show of hands. Bought Delaine her first Valentine's dinner, and it was on Thursday. It was on Thursday at lunch. And then I bought her another Valentine's dinner on Friday at lunch. And you're saying, "Well, what have you done wrong?" Nothing. And are we going to go out on Valentine's Day? Absolutely not. At my age, I can't stand there with one of those apparatuses that vibrate for 3 hours. Time's running out in my life. I may die in line there in front of a bunch of strangers. So if I were you, I would order it to go. Make sure you go to Walmart, Kroger, Publix, and get your flowers Monday morning. Don't stand there on Tuesday afternoon like those guys whose wives are filing divorce on them on Wednesday. You want to get those things early. But sometimes we want to blame problems we're having in marriage on physiological ailments. Sometimes we're having problems with our children, our teenagers. We want to blame it on this, that, and the other. But oftentimes the problems we're having in our family actually has a spiritual foundation. Maybe your child, your teenager, is not where they need to be with God. Maybe you as a parent are not where you need to be with God. A husband, wife, not where you need to be with God. Let me ask you, husband, when's the last time you prayed with your wife? It's quiet in here. When's the last time you brought your family together and say, we just need to have a time of prayer together? I've discovered through the years studying people, the biggest troublemakers in churches are those who really are not walking in fellowship with God. They have this facade, they're fake, they're holier than other people. And then sometimes people are hurting inside and we don't know the cause, so they'll be hurtful with other people. When we walk with Christ, we'll be more patient, we'll have a little more grace. You know, one thing I really want to do when I'm out in a restaurant, I want to be kind to the server. If you've ever worked with the public, you know what I'm talking about. We met a waitress over in another county last Thursday. She was so good, the place was full. It's lunchtime. If you didn't have a reservation, you couldn't get a booth, so we had to sit at the table. That was fine. She told us that recently that she had a party of 27 that had called and made a reservation, and she was the waitress for that table. She said it was a group coming in on one of those commerce promotion visits. They came in on a big bus, and she said, we gave them five diamond service. She said they got into the alcohol a little deep. We made sure they had a designated driver. They said, yeah, we got a bus. Do you know how the bill was? Now, this is a place, sort of a middle price restaurant, $8,000. And she said, I came to the table and I said, all right, who gets the tab? And one of the guys said, oh, we didn't tell you. It's supposed to be 27 tickets, one for each of us. She said, I'm sorry, we can't do that. It's printed right there in the menu that any time we cater to large groups, reserved dining room, there's one ticket. They had to call the general manager of the restaurant. He said, all right, tell him this is what you're going to do. Now listen to this. You're going to take the $8,000. Now somebody could have had chicken tacos and ice water, and that was it. You with me now? That may have been their bill. They took all the bills, totaled them up to $8,000, and divided by 27. I said, did they tip you? She said, they tipped me well. And when they got through, they gave me a $250 check as a bonus. I said, that's outstanding. Listen, we need to be sensitive to others. There'll come a passion in your life for the needs of hurting people, whether it's something physical or it's something spiritual or whatever it is. If you fear God, He's going to give you a sensitivity and a heart of compassion for other people. And then excellence in your profession. When I fear God, I'll be a better employee. Now in Colossians 3:23, instead of slaves, put in the word employees. Employees, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. And whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Now, most people, if you talk to them and ask them, do you think you're underappreciated at work? They will say, yes, and I am underpaid. How many times have you ever met somebody who said, man, they pay me more than I'm worth? You don't ever hear that. Delaney and I were on the phone yesterday talking to a friend from another state. And she told us, she said, I just can't believe what's just happened. Companies are laying off everywhere. And she said, we got word a week ago that this past Friday, we had one-on-one visits, appointments with our boss. She said, I am just astounded. She said, you know, I've tithed for years. And she said, I've just had to trust God through the years. She said, not only did I get to keep my job, they gave me a $50,000 raise on Friday. Whoop. That'll get you excited, won't it? You just can't, you know, the more they pay you, the more you can tithe. Isn't that a blessing? The more you can give. Listen, let's face it. He says here, if you're working as unto the Lord, you're going to strive for excellence. Number seven, you'll be an encouraging asset to your family. If I fear God, I'll have a positive effect on my family, not only emotionally, but spiritually as well. Guys, listen to me. It doesn't have to be Valentine's. If you're living for the Lord, you're going to encourage your wife every day. You're going to tell her how much you love her sincerely. You're going to tell her how good looking she is. You're going to encourage her. Man, I sure did like those fudge brownies last night. Man, Delaney makes a peach jam that I'm going to tell you, it's just something just make you shout. It is a privilege to put that on biscuits. It's a privilege to put it on toast. And then she makes a pecan pie, not pecan. It's pecan. And I promise you, if you ever get one, you're almost in the wheel. That's how good it is. It's just outstanding. You know what? I'm going to encourage her about that. I love the story of the Gentile centurion named Cornelius. Simon Peter, he didn't know it, but God had a little destination for him to go witness to him. In Acts 10:2, we find he and all his family were devout, God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One afternoon, Cornelius was instructed by God to call for this old boy named Simon Peter. I doubt he even knew him. I doubt he had ever met him before. So he sent out some people, said, go find this Simon Peter. And Peter came in, and Cornelius had his family there and some relatives and some friends all together. And Peter came in, and he just shared what God called him to speak and told him about Jesus dying on the cross and giving his life so that we might have the free gift of salvation. And I love what it says there. It says, everybody in the house got saved. Not only the family members, but the friends as well. When we fear God and respond to Him, it is going to be a blessing. God gives us opportunities to be an encouragement to other people. Deuteronomy 4:10 says, remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when He said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children. So learning reverence for God is something is learned, but is something that we are to teach. That's something that we are to teach our family as well. Number eight, you'll have a hunger for the Word of God. Psalm 119:103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I don't know about you, but when I taste honey, I want just a little bit more, don't you? Don't put a lot in your mouth at the same time. It'll take your dentures right out of the roof of your mouth. But put just a little in there and taste it, and it creates a desire for a little more. How much do you love the reading of the Word of God? You know, my reading comprehension level has always been very low. I've always hated to read. I don't know about you, when we were in elementary school, we had the yellow birds, the red birds, and the blue birds. You all remember those? And the red birds were the best readers in class, and then the blue birds, and then us yellow birds. I'd work my way up to the red birds and the blue birds, and the next thing you know, boom, I'm back down there with the yellow birds. My high school counselor told me, he said, your SAT scores are so bad. He said, you better find you a vocation somewhere. There's nothing wrong with a vocation. But I had to learn to read, but I was always held accountable for the reading. I was not in the school system where no child left behind because federal funds are greater to the school system. We were left behind. I mean, if you were in the seventh grade and you had a driver's license, you were left behind, if you know what I mean. And so we got a real education back then. But I was held accountable for all that. I read the Word of God for myself first. Right now I'm reading through Proverbs. I try to digest one or two chapters of Proverbs every day. Great advice for you. But then I have to read also from an overflow for the messages that I share with you. And the more I read, the more I learn about Christ, and the more I have an awe and respect for our Lord Jesus Christ. Number 9. Overcome fear in this life. Psalm 23:4. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now listen to Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee, though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. That does not say that we ought to be obnoxious. It doesn't say we ought to be in your face. It doesn't say that we ought to be arrogant. But listen, we have an inward confidence, and we have convictions from the Word of God, and we're not afraid of evil, and we're not afraid of those who are anti-Christian. And we're not afraid to stand up for the one who was willing to die for us on Calvary's cross. You know, some people get upset when I preach from the Word of God about politics. Well, bless the Lord, you need to read your Bible. God was involved in politics in the Old Testament. He set up kings. When you go to the New Testament, you'll find that He put rulers in place coming up to the birth and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that we're to honor the kings. But it also says that God raises kings up and He takes them down. And I often pray that scripture. Now listen, it's a safe feeling. You look at the men of God in the Old Testament, the New Testament, God did wonderful things to give us encouragement. Look at old Noah. Look at Daniel. Look at the prophets. And go over and look at John the Baptist. And we look at Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And we see he was beheaded simply because he was sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul knew he was going to lose his life just for sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These guys didn't get compliments. These guys didn't hear people say in the Welcome Center after they preached, "What a great sermon. You're the best preacher in the whole wide world. We'll be back to hear you next Sunday." No, they knew that their lives were on the line for standing for the King of Kings. How did they get that boldness? They had a fear for Almighty God. And it was so strong they would stand for the truth. Jim Price, swallow your last pill. A desire for God. I'll experience an inner hunger for God Himself. That's why many people are not driven to a quiet time, because they don't desire moments alone with God. It's not a hunger for Him, which is probably the greatest tragedy of so many people who call themselves Christians. Listen to what David said in Psalm 63:1, "You God are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." Psalm 42:1-2, that's the hunter's psalm. "As the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. when can I go and meet with God? The longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, speaks of the joy, the hunger, the respect of God's word and all the blessings that come in our life. Why do you need to fear God? Why do you need to have a proper respect for Him? And here's where we are with many of our churches. We say we're a God-fearing church. I was reading about a church the other day, a true story. Well known in that small town, one of their deacons was having an affair. Pastor got together with the other deacons and said, we're going to dismiss him from office. They dismissed him from his office, which they should do. Approach him biblically. Ask him to get out of that sinful relationship. Seek God's forgiveness, reconciliation with his wife. But he didn't do any of those things. So then they had another deacon's meeting, and guess what? The old boy that had been kicked out, he showed up. They voted him back into office. You know why they voted him back into office? Because they had heard that he had told some other people that he was going to sue the church for defamation of character if they didn't let him serve as a deacon. And you know what my idea is? Bring it on. You've got to practice discipline to have a holy church that fears God. Who did they fear? Did they fear the deacon or did they fear God? They feared the deacon. Proverbs 8:13 says, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. Now, those people in churches that we've talked about today didn't fear God, so they embraced evil, but a God-fearing person and a church will avoid evil like the plague. What can you do if you fear God? Noah feared God and he built the ark. Abraham feared God and he offered his only son on an altar. Read a little further and you'll see David feared God and he bowed down and worshiped him. Job lost all of his family except his wife, all of his riches, all of his cattle. And he made a decision, though slay me, yet will I trust him. He feared God and worshiped him, and God restored him. We need to fear God because we need the compass on our lives to live in a way that honors Jesus Christ. Now, where does it begin? It begins when you first realize the truth about yourself. Contrary to cancel culture, ladies and gentlemen, we're all born with a sin nature. The Word of God tells the truth. Counterculture tells lies. And we realize the truth when we're sinners, and we realize that we're in need of a Savior. And we realize that Jesus lived a sinless life, died a sacrificial, substitutionary, atoning death on the cross, rose again the third day, that we might dwell with him in heaven, and whosoever calls on his name shall be saved. That's the beginning of fearing God. But all that is the first step. Your salvation is secure. But too many of us try to excuse ourselves rather than confess and repent of our sin. And the truth about God is he loves us anyway, and he wants to get rid of that sin, and he knows that we can't do it. And that's why he did what he did for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Has anybody ever done a special favor for you? Boy, they have for me over and over again. And that's why I have to be very sensitive, because when God gives me an opportunity to help somebody else, I try to be available. My mother put her life on the line just to bring me into the world. I had 6 or 7 miscarriages, and then lying in bed 8 months and had to be taught to walk again after I was born. Did I love my mother? Oh, yeah. She's in the red section in heaven. She loved red. Can't wait to see her again. Love my dad? Oh, yeah. They sacrificed for us. Did I fear my dad? Oh, yeah. And I had an awe and respect for him. But you know what? Our Heavenly Father sent his son so we could be adopted into the family of God. Can you imagine that, giving your only child? So that all of us who didn't deserve it could experience his love, his mercy, and grace, and be able to call the God of the universe our Heavenly Father. If somebody would sacrifice by giving their life, why do we have a problem having an awe and respect for the one and only God of the universe? America has lost their fear of God. And for that to be turned around, it's got to begin with you and me, the born-again, baptized believers. Are you willing? Will you stand right where you are, heads bowed, eyes are closed? Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. And thank you for giving us an opportunity to love and to worship and to serve you. We're never going to understand the true meaning of grace and agape love fully until we're in your physical presence in heaven. And so here on this earth, help us to walk with a humble spirit and walk in the fear of you. Realize your holiness. Realize you have a plan for each one of us. And help us to be willing to flesh out what you want us to do to be an influence on other people, Christ-like influence, and a powerful witness as well. Lord, send revival to our churches across the nation. We know that begins one heart at a time. If you're here today and never trusted Jesus, we're going to invite you to do that this morning. All you got to do is invite him into your heart. There'll be a staff member here and the Family Life Center to help you with that. No pressure at all, just from Scripture. Maybe you're here today and you've already been saved. You need to make it public. Be a candidate for baptism and church membership. We invite you to come. Some of you have been our guests for a while and you've been praying about it. God wants you to invest your spiritual gifts in this little place in Silver Creek where you can touch people locally, nationally, internationally through the ministries of this church. And Lord, we want to thank you in advance for public and private decisions that are about to be made. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you're here today and need to make a decision, you need to make it public, I invite you to come. Eric's coming forward over in the Family Life Center with the praise band for their invitation over there. If you're uncomfortable coming forward today, if you just meet Eric at the Connect table over in the back of the Family Life Center, or meet Ted or me at the Welcome Center desk, we'll be glad to take you to our office. If you have a prayer need, you want to talk about salvation, church membership, whatever. Some people are just uncomfortable coming forward. So Mark's going to lead us now. And you come or you meet us at the Welcome Center Connect desk with your decision.